I heard about a little boy on his way home from church with his parents in the car, and they were asking him, you know, what did you learn at church today? And he said, well, I learned about the Jews, the Israelites, the Hebrews, crossing the Red Sea. And his mom said, oh, yeah, why don't you tell me about it? He says, okay. He says, well, the Hebrews saw the Egyptian army after them, and they were afraid, and so they all got together. And because they were very smart and they had been building pyramids, they got all their best engineers together and decided to construct a bridge across the sea. And they had worked so hard for so many years that they were able to do it in record time. And as they were ready to begin crossing the sea, they said, you know, we need to do something with this army. So on their way across the river, across the sea, they set up charges all along the bridge. And as they were on their way over and the Egyptians were getting closer, they also had the foresight to think about putting up smoke bombs. And so they put smoke bombs all along the bridge, which impeded the Egyptians from getting all the way across right away. And so as they got on the other side and they looked back, the smoke was disappearing and the Egyptian army was on the bridge. And then they set off the charges and the Egyptians died when they drowned in the Red Sea. Mom said, that's interesting. Is that what our teacher has been teaching you? And he says, no. But if I told you what she told me the Bible said, you'd never believe me. So let's read what God says about his deliverance from the hands of the Egyptians. So Exodus chapter 14, we ended with verse 12 last week, but let's start with verse 12 again this week. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watched the Lord in the pillar of the fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptians' horses and threw the Egyptian horses into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavenly. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea, The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and their left. Why don't you stand with me for these last two verses? Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. Let me read to you just the first verse of chapter 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. This is God's Word. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take a look at that map that I projected last week. As I re-listened to the sermon, I misidentified a couple things. Maybe some of you caught this. I said this here was Saudi Arabia. That's not Saudi Arabia. Anybody know what that is? Sinai Peninsula. Saudi Arabia is over here. And so they have left. Land of Goshen, and like I said before, we're not sure the details of this map. We don't know exactly all the position of the cities that they went to. Things have changed since then, 3,500 years ago. But they leave Ramesses, they go to Succoth, and they go to Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Now, I came up across in my studies this week maybe an alternate route, and you might want to look into it. There's some YouTube videos on it. It's pretty interesting. And there's some archaeological evidence for perhaps this route. Some people believe that they did not come here to this part of the Red Sea, but what they did when they came down, they went across the wilderness and they came to this part of the Red Sea here. It's now today called the Gulf of Aqaba, I think it is. But there's some evidence for that as well. But whatever, they're at the sea, okay? We can all agree with that, right? God had led them to the sea, and the Egyptian army was approaching, and they were trapped. Actually, it was a trap that God set for the Egyptian army. So before we unpack this portion of God's Word, why don't we go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this, Your Word, and we thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit that resides in those of us who have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible tells us that You have not left us as orphans. You have given us Your Holy Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand these words and that He will enable us or empower us, Lord, to apply it for our good, the edification of this church, and the glory of God, so that lost souls will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So our portion begins with verse 12, but let me just briefly review that first 12 verses of chapter 14. When they get to that point on the map, wherever it is, if it's, or you can go back to the map, Daniel, again. Go back to that. So wherever that point is, whether it's here or the alternate route here, perhaps here, they're at the ocean. And God has led them there by His pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. In verses 1 to 4 of chapter 14, God lays out His plan for Israel. And He makes them backtrack, go back from where they had come, so that it would give Pharaoh the impression that these Israelites are wandering around in the desert and they're lost. They don't really know what they are doing. But God is sovereign. He's in control. He tells them to do that for a reason. He's laying a trap for the Egyptians so that God would gain glory over the Egyptian host, so that all of Egypt would know that He is the Lord. In verses 5 to 9, Moses lays out the plan of the Egyptians, Pharaoh's plan. God had laid out his plan. Now Pharaoh lays out his plan. His plan is to pursue the Israelites, the Hebrews, capture them, recapture them, take them back to Egypt, or kill them if he must. And so he takes a mighty army with him to accomplish that task. Takes his best chariots and all the horsemen and all the other chariots as well. Some people speculate maybe 250,000 to 500,000 soldiers were pursuing the Israelites on that day. And you might think, well, the Israelites had 600,000 men. Why are they running? Why are they afraid? Because they aren't a trained army. Remember, that was one of the reasons God took them by way of the wilderness. Because this way, they would have encountered battles for sure from the Philippine armies that Philippine armies that I'm getting my geography all messed up, that would have inhabited this coastal region here. In verses 10 to 12 of Exodus chapter 14, we saw the reaction of Israel to the sight of the pursuing Egyptians. They are terrified. They're scared, witless. And they cry out to God and they complain to Moses, why have you brought us out here in the desert? Aren't there enough graves in Egypt? And if you know anything about Egypt's history, Egypt was a graveyard. There were all kinds of graveyards. They say maybe 3/4 of the country was dedicated to graves. There were plenty of graves there. Why didn't you just let us die there? But he says, you brought us out here to bury us in the desert. And they cry out to the Lord. Go with me to Psalm 106, verse 7. Interesting verse as the psalmist recounts what's happening here at the edge of the sea. And they're crying out to God and they're complaining against Moses. Psalm 106, verse 7. Our fathers, did you find it? Psalm 106, 7. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous words. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. So how does the psalmist describe what the Israelites are doing there at the Red Sea? They're trapped by the Red Sea. The Red Sea's in front of them. They can't go anyplace there. They can't go back. The Egyptians are there. What does the psalmist say they're doing? They're not just complaining. They're what? The rebellion, they're disbelieving God. They have no faith. They have forgotten God's steadfast love for them. In verse 13 and 14, the passage that we read today, Moses, God's servant, chosen by God to lead his people out of Egypt, responds to their rebellion, responds to their unbelief. Responds to their lack of trust. And he responds with the following words. We've already read them, but let me read them to you again. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. 4 commands that Moses issues to the people there on the edge of the Red Sea. 4 commands to deal with the rebellion that has welled up in their hearts. First one, fear not. Fear not is one of the most repeated commands in Scripture. We are a fearful people. This is actually a rebuke by Moses to a faithless people. God has just demonstrated his strong arm by delivering them from Egypt, by killing all the firstborn children in Egypt. And Moses is basically saying to the Hebrews there on the edge of the Red Sea, you can trust God in this situation as well. A few years ago, we went through the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, and we studied the passage where Jesus is asleep in the well of the ship. What's going on around him? His disciples are scared, scared. They're terrified because of the storm. And they come and talk to Jesus. They wake him up. And what do they say to Jesus in the bottom of the boat? They say, don't you care that we are perishing? And Jesus stands up and he calms the wind. He stills the sea. And he says to them, oh, ye of little what? Faith. Oh, ye of little faith. They are more afraid of the situation, afraid of the situation around them, than Jesus, who is sleeping in front of them. The story changes. As they see him demonstrate his power over the wind and the sea, the text tells us in Mark chapter 4 that they feared what? God. They feared Jesus. Their fear was rightfully directed this time. It wasn't directed at the situation. It wasn't directed at the storm around them. It was directed at the Son of God who was in the boat with them. And I believe this is sort of what was going on here in Exodus chapter 14. Do not fear. The Lord is for you. The Lord who is for you is greater than the Egyptian army who is pursuing you. In fact, in the text, their fear, like the fear of the disciples in the boat, is transferred at the end of the story. 14:31, I read it. I'm going to read it to you again. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians so that the people, what? Feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. So no matter what you're going through, whatever it is our world is facing, those of us who call themselves the children of God, we have nothing to but fear except God Himself. God is greater than whatever we're going through. And then Moses says, stand firm. Take a position. Quit waffling between fear and faith. Trust God. Have a settled conviction in your heart at this moment that God is bigger than the Egyptians who are pursuing us. God is still in control. Stand firm. I believe what he's saying is peace. Peace. Have peace in your hearts. And then the third command would be see the salvation of the Lord. Be confident in the God that is still working for you today. Just like He worked a few days ago or a few weeks ago in Egypt, He is working for you today. The only thing that you see today in your mind or in your eye is the pursuing army. That seems like the insurmountable enemy, the Egyptians. But Moses is telling them, put your faith in God. Believe. See with spiritual eyes. See with the eyes of faith. Don't see with your physical eyes, but see the spirit in you with your spiritual eyes how God is going to deliver you today. Watch what God is going to do for you. And so God, they will both engage their physical eyes, but Moses is going to ask them also to engage their hearts. And here's the fourth command. Near the end of that section, he says, be silent. Quit griping. Quit rebelling. Quit complaining. And perhaps they're planning. Perhaps they're strategizing how they can get out of this terrible situation in which they find themselves. Just watch how God is going to fight for you. No more need for talking. All you need to do right now is watch. In fact, until the beginning of chapter 15, the Hebrews don't say another word. No mouth, no word is uttered by the Hebrews' mouth. They take it to heart. They don't say anything else. The only people who utter a word in the rest of chapter 14 are the Egyptians. And there is a testimony that God is indeed fighting for the Israelites. So, in verses 15 to 18 of chapter 14, we have the Lord speaking. That's a good thing. Remember, in verses 11 and 12, the people reacted, the Egyptian army pursuing them, with fear. In verses 13 and 14, Moses responds to their fear by teaching them about genuine faith. And in verses 15 to 18, the Lord speaks. Let me read that portion to you again. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Let the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So God, the Lord, Jehovah, he speaks to his servant Moses. And apparently, the text doesn't say it, but by implication, Moses is inwardly feeling some pressure as well. He doesn't know what to do. He's already told him everything that he knows. What do I say next? He responded correctly by giving them a lesson, an object lesson in faith, but inside his heart was turning, and God knew that. And so God comes to Moses, and he instructs Moses, this is what you do next. Tell them to go forward. Tell them to move forward. And before Moses can object, he says, well, Lord, I can't go forward. There's a sea in front of me. You know, God already tells him what to do next. He said, lift up your staff. Remember, that's the staff of God. We've already discussed that back in Hebrews, Exodus chapter 2 and 3. It's the staff of God. The staff that had changed into a snake and that had eaten up some other snakes in the Pharaoh's court. But take that staff and stretch it out over the sea and divide it so that the sea is no longer blocking your path. If the sea had continued to block its path and the Egyptians had continued to pursue them, what would have happened to the Israelites? They would have been destroyed that day. But God is fighting for them. And so the sea will become an instrument of destruction for the Egyptians, but it will become the means whereby God saves the Hebrews that day. And God says to Moses, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they will follow the Israelites into the sea. It will go contrary to what everything human nature might tell them, but I will get involved in their hearts, and they will pursue you into the sea. Why? Because I want glory over the Egyptians, over Pharaoh, his chariots, and all his horsemen. God is guiding the Hebrews. God is guiding the Jews. And the ultimate destination where he's taken them is the promised land. But ultimately, God's guidance will always lead the people towards his glory. And that's one of the themes of the Bible. God will get glory. It's one of the themes of Exodus. It's one of the themes of the Old Testament. God's guidance always leads to his glory. So those are the instructions of Moses, of God to Moses. And now we will begin to see in the text the specific battle that the Lord fights in behalf of his chosen people. First thing we see is that in verse 19, God puts a space between his people and the enemies. There's separation. God creates a separation between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Verse 19. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night long. The angel of God, the pillar, and like we talked about last week, I believe this is a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the second, third person of the triune God, which is seen in the pillar of fire and cloud by day, has guided these people, has guided them to stand before the sea. And now, as he's there, see, here's the sea, here's the pillar, here's the people, here's the Egyptians. What the Holy Spirit of God does in the cloud and the fire, it moves from before them to what? Behind them. So the pillar now stands between the Jews and the Egyptians. God separates them from one another, and he separates them all night long so they don't even get close to each other. My understanding is, by reading this text and studying, is that the presence of God, which stood behind the Israelites, shed light on the path before them. So here's the cloud, the Israelites over here, the Egyptians over here. It's shedding light on the Israelites, on the path before them, and it darkens the path on the other side to the Egyptians. All they can see is this impenetrable darkness. They could not pass through this darkness. It was a thick darkness, maybe even tangible. But God separated them all night long. They could not make their way through it. It might have been interesting if we were there watching it. You know, they bump into something. Was it like a force field? I don't know. But they could not get near one another. They could no longer see each other. How do we know that? Because God said, you will no longer see these Egyptians. But it also appears that the Egyptians can't see the Israelites. There's this thick, dense cloud not allowing them to see the Israelites on the other side. And as they look back, they can't see anything. All they see is this light that is illuminating their way all the way through the Red Sea. There's a separation between the hosts. But not only is there a separation between the hosts, God makes sure there's a separation between the waters. Let me read verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. What God had instructed Moses to do in verse 15, stretch out the rod in your hand, stretch out your hand, is now actually taking place. God had to do something. He had to move the cloud between them. But now Moses actually stretches out his hand over the rod, and the waters divide. Moses doesn't divide the waters. God does. The Lord separates the water with a strong east wind that persists all night long. How does God do that? Well, I don't know. All God has to do is breathe. You know? Now, I don't know. God's up in heaven blowing, but He separates the waters. And there's two walls of water. And you've seen the movies, where the fish are sort of swimming around there, and you see all those things, all the weird things. I don't know. That's a movie. Might be true, might not be. But these two walls of water, and the ground is dry. The wind has dried up the seabed. This is a miracle. This is clearly visible to the Hebrews. The light of God's presence is illuminating their way. He continues to guide them through the sea. Not only have they seen with their physical eyes what God is doing by drying up the seabed and putting these two walls of water, they're also beginning to see with their spiritual eyes, which is the real point of the story, that God has their back. God is watching over them. God is fighting this battle for them. God is going to deliver them by His strong hand. He will get glory over the Egyptians. They are moving forward as Moses instructed them for God's guidance in the sea. Look what happens next. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. All of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire in the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." The Egyptians pursue them, all of them. What do they see? All they see is this impenetrable darkness before them. And I believe this impenetrable darkness before them moves. As God is guiding His people through the Red Sea, that light begins to move with Him. As they get deeper and deeper into the Red Sea, and as they're moving across the sea, that light goes with them, illuminating their way, and the darkness follows the light. Some people say perhaps there is a 6-mile gap there in the sea. The Israelites travel for 6 miles. And so as this pillar of the Lord's presence is moving, this darkness is moving along with it, and the Egyptians are just, "Oh, let's go. The darkness is, I know where they are. They're right in front of us. We saw them just a few moments ago, a few hours ago. Let's follow that darkness, because that's where they got to be." And I don't know if they know if they're actually in the sea. They probably got to figure it out. The sea was there. I know it was. When we were following them, something happened, but we're going to just follow them in. No fear there on their part. We're just following them. We're pursuing them because God has hardened their hearts. But as the morning skies began to illuminate the sky behind them, darkness in front of them, light behind the Hebrews, darkness in front of the Egyptians, and as the sky begins to lighten behind them, they begin to notice, "Hey, folks, there's walls of water on either side of us, and we're in the middle of the sea." And then God sends them into a panic. The Bible says he looked down from the cloud and he sends them into a panic, and their wheels begin to get stuck. I believe the dry ground all becomes marshy. And they're getting stuck, and they're going into a panic. A panic what ordained by God. And they say, they reach the right conclusion, that that's where God wanted to take them. Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. You think so? You got water, walls of water on either side of you? You don't think the Lord is fighting for the Israelites? And they reached the right conclusion, exactly what God intended to produce in their heart. God was going to get glory over the Egyptians, Pharaoh, all the charioteers, and all the horsemen. The Egyptian knows that only Yahweh, the Lord God of Jehovah, the God of Israel, can do this. Verse 26. Then the Lord says to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. On all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground to the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The battle is over. The Lord fought for the Israelites and defeated all the Egyptians, every single last one of them. And like I said earlier, God uses the sea as an instrument of judgment over the Egyptians so that he would get glory over the Egyptians. And he uses the sea as an instrument of his salvation for his people. Once again, Moses repeats, they walk on dry ground to the two waters of water on their right and on their left. And as soon as God says it, the waters begin to rush back in. I don't know if God quit blowing. I don't know if God couldn't hold his breath any longer. That's a joke. Okay, not a very good one. And God's people saw the power of God. Verse 31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now that's the story you can believe in. Not some bridge that appeared out of nowhere. Not some smoke bombs. God is leading his people from fear to faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer of Hebrews recounts the crossing of the Red Sea, he mentions nothing about the fear that they experienced at the beginning of their moving forward into the sea. All he talks about is their faith. The Israelites are commended for their faith in crossing the Red Sea, not their fear. Look at what Hebrews says, Hebrews 11:29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry ground. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. God still wants his children in 2020 to walk by what? Faith, not fear. Whatever is going around us, Black Lives Matter, COVID-19, the insecurities that you fear are not out of the control of God's power. Psalms 34:19 says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I don't know how the Lord will see fit to work out the events in our world today. Ultimately, we know that he will be victorious because he will come again and receive unto himself his church. He will take us out of this world and he will reestablish his kingdom. But up to that point, God is still walking with us. He is still guiding you. There is no reason to fear. Your physical eyes can perhaps reveal what you think is reality, but God is working for His children. Do you believe that? God is working for His children. We walk by what? Faith, and not by sight. And in response to God's miraculous deliverance of them through the Red Sea and the destruction of the enemy, Israel sings a song. And that would be the application. That would be the direct application. We sing songs of praise to God. And that's what we did this morning, didn't we? We sing songs of praise to God about His awesome and mighty power. And we'll study that chapter next week, Exodus chapter 15. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Why don't you talk to God right now in the quietness of your own heart? Maybe you're consumed by fear and doubt and uncertainty. The events of your life. Let me say the same words that God, that Moses said to the people. Fear not. Stand firm. Watch. And be silent. Trust in God. And you can say something like this, God, I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I do believe in you. You are going to get glory in all of this. And one way God gets glory in all of this is when His children are conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you might be able to pray something like this, Lord, use these situations in my life right now to chip off anything that does not resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to trust you more and more every day. Notice that as Hebrews looks back, the author of Hebrews looks back, he notices the people's faith, not their fear. And so although you might have been fearful up to this point, the story of your life has not ended. And you can be known as a woman or a man or a child of faith, one who trusted in God. Lord, use this word in our lives to encourage us, just I pray in Christ's name.